There are so many great things happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis.
It's like in the Book of Esther. God has placed each of us in this local church for a time like this.
We're just all people of God.
You know, we're all human. We're all fallen. We're all sinners.
I think we put on Christ, we put on love.
Put on Christ with us as we learn to witness in new ways, find inspiration in those around us, and look for guidance from the Holy Spirit, our Holy Mother Church, and the shepherds of our local church.
Because we're all on a journey.
Continue this journey with us now with another episode of Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. I'm Leah Hazelton.
And I'm Father Tom Argavichus. And like you, I had a perfect childhood.
Oh, perfect. Okay.
Yeah, never had any problems, no difficulties with physical or mental health. Nobody in our family ever got sick. No one hurt or broke legs.
No cold.
Yeah, right. It was kind of boring just to be in such, actually, of course.
A utopia.
I'm being facetious, of course. You know, nobody has that kind of family.
Yeah.
Nobody comes from that kind of a situation. Everybody has messy situations in family life.
Yeah.
And so we're going to come across two particular guests that we'll be having on today's show. Each will explore sometimes life's, shall we say, uncommon or not talked about kind of situations.
Yeah. First, there's Bishop Kenny, who is talking about his lung cancer diagnosis, then the pilgrimage he went on following that. I wasn't present for that interview. And then we've got Meg Forget from the Office of the Mission of Catholic Education talking about special education and their growing system of support that they're starting up in our archdiocese.
Yeah, so each one, you know, everyone likes to pretend that life is so easy and, you know, especially people you don't see all that often. Hey, how you doing? Not doing fine.
Yeah.
Actually, no, my hip hurts. I just lost a bet on, whatever, you know.
You lost a bet?
Right. So that we all have difficult things, and it doesn't come up in conversation in a casual kind of way. Life can be messy.
Yeah.
And I think it's messy for everybody.
Yeah. And I just think about the gospel and, I guess, apart from the gospel, the Old Testament and like those kind of figures. And they're pretty messy.
And, you know, many of Jesus' parables, they're kind of messy too.
Kind of messy.
You know,
yeah.
You think of the parable of the prodigal son. Mm-hmm. The young one is rebellious, runs away from home. Well, the old son is not all that cat's meow either,
he's
kind
of boring.
Yeah. Well, no, he's a goody two shoes who's judgmental and resentful and unappreciative of his father's love. And so dad's thinking, I got two loser kids here. No, this is just regular life is full of complications.
Yeah.
Sometimes behavioral, sometimes physical, sometimes genetic.
Mm-hmm.
And to think that it's otherwise, that we all have perfect families and we all have perfect children and we're perfect, you know.
Yeah, I think it's a little naive of us. I guess I think about like my own like growing up in, and I guess I kind of thought like once I came to New Christ, once I grew up a little bit more, maybe things would be easier and it wouldn't be as messy. But it's kind of like a naive way to think. Like, okay, just because I love Christ and I know he loves me means that like life is going to be easy. But he asks us to pick up our cross and to follow him. He doesn't tell us our life's going to be comfortable for the rest of our lives.
Yeah, right. I gave a homily recently at my parish Holy Spirit Catholic Church. And I mentioned how, you know, church is full of imperfect people.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
If you find a perfect church, don't join it or you'll ruin it.
Yeah, yeah.
That's right.
Yeah.
So the reality is this is exactly the place to be where you can work out your issues. I can't imagine Bishop Kenny having to face a cancer diagnosis without a context of a community of faith.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, or parents of a special needs kid saying, is there anyone who's going to be with me during this difficult decision making?
Yeah.
Can the church help? Well, yeah, just by being church.
Yeah.
But by more than that, being more specific and you know, tailor our help, you know.
Yeah, by being like being the body of Christ, something that really stuck out to me from what Meg talks about that our listeners, you guys will hear, the importance of the community. And it just kept me thinking about like the body of Christ and how important that is. And like that's why we join a church. That's why we go to Mass on Sunday and like publicly profess our faith at a church, is to be in communion and be in community. And that's just really beautiful to think about. I guess I know the ways that like me and my family have experienced that and participated in community and things like that, and just how influential it is. And I'm sure, I know that is for Bishop Kenny too. He's just felt, just talking to him, he's just felt such an outpouring of the Holy Spirit over this diagnosis, knowing how many people are praying for him and the testimony he's been able to give to all these medical professionals, letting them know that they're being prayed for. I think that's just a huge witness.
Yeah, and the tendency to circle the wagons, to be private, not to be real.
Yeah.
Okay, in certain public settings, you don't want to, you know, air the dirty laundry, as it were. But at the same time, when you're with the body of Christ, you know, if one part of the body suffers, all parts suffer with it. And to try to pretend it were otherwise is just not realistic. And it's not the way Christ wants us to behave. He wants us to rely on each other, to support each other, and to ask for help when we need that kind of help. Well, on today's show, I'm glad to welcome my good friend and longtime compatriot in the ministry, Bishop Kevin Kenny. Good to have you among us today, Bishop.
It's great to be back with you.
Yes, right. Bishop and I have been priests for many years, and then a few years ago, something happened. My car got hit.
Oh, no.
In the parking lot at St. Olaf. Do you remember
this?
That's
right. Yes, I do.
Yeah, it was October 28th, the day before your ordination, or 2 days or something like that, you know, and we were doing evening prayer, and right. I was there to help with that service, and somebody in the parking lot hit my car. We had to go through here. Anyway, this is a side bitch. We're not here to talk about my car getting dinged up. We're going to talk about you, Bishop.
Me getting dinged up.
Yeah, yeah. So I'm sure our guests have probably heard the news, but and where you're at with it. And so let's just be honest and let's be straightforward. What happened?
Well, if you remember, I don't think it had anything to do with it, but a few months ago when I was on this, I had the hiccups.
I remember the hiccups, and we teased you about it at that time. Yeah, right.
But I asked the doctors, did that have anything to do with my cancer diagnosis? They just looked at me and laughed. But the cough did. The last couple of times I've been on,
you had an occasional cough there, yeah, right, so, right.
In November, December, a cough started, and so it just hung on through the winter months, which I just thought was dry air, winter cough, whatever. Mm-hmm, so in April, decided I had had enough of this cough, so went to urgent care and had it checked, and they did an x-ray and said, oh, no, your lungs are fine, and it just take this antibiotic, and if it doesn't work in 10 days, let us know, and it didn't work. And so I went back, and then they were treating me for all kinds of other stuff. And finally, in June, did a CT scan.
Uh-huh.
And that CT scan showed a spot on my lung,
uh-huh,
as well as on the fifth lymph node of my chest wall. And so from there, then all everything began to spiral with all these medical appointments and trying to figure out what was going on. And it turns out that I was hoping it was bacteria, but it's lung cancer.
Lung cancer.
Yes.
So you're not a smoker?
No.
No. And so how did that happen? Does anyone know how a man in your health and your condition
They said radon could be a big piece of that, where we always have to check our basements.
And have those little...
Did you ever live in the basement? No, but I was punished to the basement a couple times. But
that's another radio interview story.
But, you know, you have to stop and think about it, because there were a few rectories I lived in that were kind of suspicious of, you know, radon or asbestos.
Might asbestos do something like that?
It does, yes.
So we had Holy Spirit Parish Rhyme Pastor. We just had to do some work with our pipes for our heating system, and we had to get the abatement team in there with all the special gear all wrapped up and special negative air pressure and all that kind of a thing. So you might have been in a rectory with asbestos pipes.
Correct, I was. Yeah. And then, I don't want to call it out. Well, one rectory I lived in, the air quality in that area was the worst in the state of Minnesota when I was living there. So
what do you mean in that area? Just in the neighborhood? Mm-hmm. Downwind from some factories or some
recycling plant?
Yeah. So they're not quite sure exactly what would have triggered it, or even when, though.
Correct.
So it might have been dormant for many years, even.
Right.
And then finally it just started to manifest itself.
Correct.
Right. So, all right. So they discovered with this CT scan that now you've got a spot on your lung and on your lymph node. And they said, okay, well, what are your options? I'm sure that, you know, your question.
Correct.
Yeah, right.
Well, and they went in and did a biopsy and then were able to figure out from the biopsy what type of cancer it was and then what met mutation it was carrying. It had not spread, so that was a good thing. Mm-hmm. So between CT scan, PET scan, MRIs, went to One Health organization because that's one I knew. But then, you know, I thought everyone says, you need to go get a second opinion. So I did another one. And so the first diagnosis said they were willing to go in and take my lung out. And I wasn't too happy with that.
That's a pretty aggressive approach,
but,
you know.
But, you know, I thought
sometimes necessary.
Pope Francis lived with one lung, so why can't I? But the whole sense is, okay, let's look at that. And then when they did the biopsy and realized where the lung was on the lymph node on my chest wall, it would be too dangerous to go in and do surgery because it's right in between two major valves in your body that carry blood or oxygen from the heart to the lungs and all this and that. So then it was, let's do a radical chemo radiation treatment on you. And so I was ready for that, but I had this pilgrimage to Norway planned, and so I went on that, walked 72 miles, and, you know, throughout the whole testing, my lungs are better than the doctors, they kept telling me, and my heart is good. And
so you exercise regularly. You're not carrying the extra weight that I am. People who see me in person know, you know. So you're a pretty healthy kind of guy.
I do my walking.
You do your regular walking. Yeah. And so you had planned a pilgrimage before ever finding out.
Correct.
And it included going back to the same country of your parish patron saint, St. Olaf, in Norway. Yes. And it was going to include 72 miles of walking over how long a time?
6 days.
6 days, so 12 miles a day, more or less. Well, you probably get there a day early and whatever. Why? It's 12 miles a day of walking, and suddenly they find you've got lung cancer, and you're thinking, can I even do this?
Well, I knew I could physically. But emotionally, you know, it was a good time to just go and think about it all. But I didn't want it to, if the cancer was spreading, if it was more aggressive, to make it worse, I'd stay home and start the treatments. But no, the doctors said, no, it would be okay if you went. So I chose to go.
So the doctors gave you the go-ahead and do that.
Correct.
Now, I would imagine you had let your fellow pilgrims know your condition, too.
I did a couple days before.
Yep.
Well, because it went public.
Yes, right.
Just a few days before we left. So,
and so you had to sort of like take care of them pastorally, because I'm sure they might have panicked or get weirded out, or they wouldn't know how to handle it. Or,
well, they wouldn't panic around me, and they're all kind of walking gingerly around me the whole time. And I'm like, hey, you know, I'm here. I'm upright. Walking. I'm fine. So.
Yeah. And so, well then, okay, ready to sue them who might be a little bit freaked out by it. But at the same time, now that they know, they might have special concern for you.
Correct.
And you're able then to receive care through the rest of the body of Christ that way.
Right. Amen.
You know. I'm thinking of St. Polycarp, for example, the great martyr. And he was not in the habit of removing his own shoes because people loved to serve him when he was brought to his martyrdom. So, all right, the people want to care for you. You're in a pretty serious condition and now have an opportunity for them to do so. It's not like they're going to have to dote. You're pretty healthy still, but at the same time, they're attentive to you and concerned about you. And so was that awkward? I know sometimes I have a hard time receiving personal care. If I'm sick, I don't want anyone to mother me. I just want to leave me in my room and don't bother me. Don't talk to me about that, you know.
You know, yes, I'm more of a personal private kind of guy, but you know, I thought this needs to go public because I'm tired of hiding it. I'm tired of lying. Sure, you know, people say, are you getting that cough checked out? Oh yeah, it's nothing. No, it's cancer. You know, and so the thing is, well, let it go and might as well tell everyone, because otherwise all these rumors start going around and
everything. Right,
people misinterpret what's said.
You control the narrative. Correct. Then. Yeah,
and that's the blessing that Archbishop Hebda, Bishop Eisen, and I did that video that went viral immediately worldwide. And so lots and lots of people praying. And so then going on the pilgrimage was good to do that before. So I kind of...
Before chemo began.
No, before... before the treatment, but
yeah, right.
Doing the video, then leaving before all these responses started coming
okay.
in and people started looking for me and saying, well, where is he? We want to see him. Well, he's walking the path of St. Olaf in Norway.
He's hiking up there in Scandinavia.
Right,
know.
Right.
Okay then, all right, you fellas up there.
Right.
So, right, off camera here is Tom Halden, who's running our sound system and all that sort of a thing. He's got to handle all of the communications that start flooding his office there. And it's kind of actually, it was a pretty smart move on your part to say, you handle my correspondence. I'm going to go out for a hike.
Well, they had all agreed to before.
Yeah.
Project Hope is what we labeled it. And so there was a little team committee together that was willing to handle all that. And so... Then I did the hike and then came back and got another opinion when I got home.
Mm-hmm.
And so when I got home, they did some additional tests and found that the cancer had spread. Mm-hmm. And so it went to the adrenal gland. And because it did that, they moved it from stage 3 to stage 4.
Mm.
And in that stage 4, I mean, a lot of people would freak out when that happened. I think it's a miracle just because it opened up a whole new treatment for me that was not available to me
at stage
when
three.
I was stage 3.
Uh-huh.
And so I had gotten prepared to do chemo radiation. They measured, you know, they put you through the scans and everything. Before I left, so that when I got home, I would immediately start that.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that put that on hold now. So I'm taking a drug that was approved back in 2020, that it's a pill form. So I take that twice a day that goes in and attacks the cells that carry the MET mutation that I have in my cancer and doesn't attack any other cells.
Mm-hmm.
Now, don't ask me how that happens. Mm-hmm. But when they said, we have a targeted drug for you, I'm like, what does that mean? Do I take it and say, okay, go down, take a right, then turn left, and go straight down to target the cell?
You have to tell it, right?
Yeah. Right, right. No.
And it's the old Mitch Hedberg joke about, I tried to walk into Target, but I missed. Sorry. Just a little Minnesota humor for us here.
Yeah. But it's so, I mean, I feel that that was a blessing to be able to move into this type of treatment for now. Still feel good, and you know.
So other than taking the pill, I mean, I don't know if it tastes bad or if it's hard to get down the throat, swallow. But do you notice any effect on your physical health, your mental condition, or anything like that?
Fatigue is one of the side effects, and I can feel that.
Yeah.
The other side effects, they say there's fewer side effects with this pill, and the success rate is greater of being able to attack the cells. So, but they say the longer you take it, the side effects might become stronger. So, but for now, I just think fatigue is one. But, you know, I've always been tired. I always like taking naps. I always, you know, so maybe this just is my excuse to say, oh, sorry, I need to go take a nap.
Yeah. Well, yeah, now you have an excuse to get out of social events you'd rather not attend. Yeah, right. And then sometimes, well, all right. So, how have the other bishops, Bishop Eisen, Archbishop Hebda, been there to support you during this time? You know, it's one thing for any person to get cancer, but another thing if a person in a leadership role such as you are, you know. Are they like trying to get aggressively intervening, saying you can't do that, you're not healthy enough, or you know, we won't let you, we don't want you to hurt yourself, or tough it up, God will take care, you know?
No, Bishop Eisen took off. He's in Peru studying Spanish, so
yeah, you'll be fine without me.
That's right. Archbishop Hebda is generally concerned, he's I'm still pastor at St. Olaf, still doing the bishop stuff that I can, but he checks in regularly and just how you're doing. Now make sure you're taking care of yourself.
Yeah, sure.
If you can do something, feel free. We'll change it, cancel, you know, whatever.
So give us best case scenario with the medication and the system, you know, the
Well, the best case scenario is what they tell you is it's physical, emotional, psychological and spiritual. Now the doctors say you've got most of that on your side, spiritual for sure.
Yeah.
When we did the video, most people saw that or heard that our Bishop Eisen anointed me with the oil of St. Charbel.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And so, I mean, I have St. Charbel, I have St. Peregrine, I have Anthony Mary Claret, I mm-hmm. have St. Jude, I have St. Philomena. All these people are sending saints my way, so mm-hmm. I'm accompanied by many, many different saints and sure. prayers from all over. And the intercession is helping. So I think just the support that I find from the community. It was funny because I had a wedding rehearsal at Our Lady Guadalupe the other day and stopped with some people from the wedding at Nelson's Ice Cream on mm-hmm. Snelling Avenue.
Oh, yeah, right.
I was eating ice cream. So there were a few seminarians there and a priest. And so 2 days later, somebody said, I heard you were out eating ice cream. I'm glad that you're up and about and feeling well enough to eat ice cream. And, you know, and people look at me and say, you look really good. Mm-hmm. And it's like, well, what do you expect me to look like? And so that, I mean, I feel good. And sometimes I have to remind myself I have cancer. Mm-hmm. And it's like, okay, don't be pushing yourself, you know.
Take
care of yourself. Eat well. So eating is good now. So I'm trying to eat better, mm-hmm. which is healthy
and sure.
very good, mm-hmm. challenging, but...
So best case scenario, the drugs have what kind of effect?
That they will either shrink the tumors mm-hmm. and get rid of them, or bring them down to a point where then chemo radiation or surgery could take place. So I'm on this treatment for 3 months.
Okay.
And every 2 weeks, blood tests, clinical visit once a month, just to make sure things are going well and my internal organs are behaving,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
accepting the medication in a good way. And so best case scenario that I will go in and surprise all the doctors that it's been cured, or that the next set of treatments will be there waiting for me.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. So obviously no one knows the direction, and we all pray and trust God and
correct.
Just kind of, all right, Lord, meanwhile, I'll be prudent, careful, but try not to obsess. Are there days when your mind can take you in dark places? Or you just, I don't want to think about my own mortality. I'd rather.
I've thought about my own mortality most of my life, just the sense of accepting death. And I always said, you have to accept death in order to live.
Mm.
And so I recognize I have to die. And, you know, I told the Lord, if this is it for me, thank you. I mean, I appreciate it, but there's more for me to do than keep me alive. And mm-hmm. so to be able to not panic, and I've never fallen into that. Even when I mm-hmm. got the phone call, I was at the bishop's meeting in Florida when my primary doctor called and said, well, we found a spot on your lung and it could be cancer.
Mm.
I mean, I was like, oh, interesting. You know, and I surprised myself that I accepted it in more of a positive way
mm-hmm.
rather than just a panic. And mm-hmm. he says, you know, you hate to tell people you have the C word. But I'm like, oh, well, at least it's explaining to me where this cough is coming from.
Mm-hmm.
And mm-hmm. and I just trusted that everything would be okay.
Mm-hmm.
And so
mm-hmm.
just to, you know, try to figure out the whole system, what to do, how to do it, just really has uplifted me in a sense that knowing things will be okay, but the process is what, you know, is the mystery.
Sure.
Of how I'm going to get to the end.
Well, certainly your own witness of faith and peaceful resolve to God's will, however that would play out, even as we are ardently praying for healing and
mm-hmm.
intervention of the saints and all that, and the skills of the doctors and program and all that, our concern for you as faithful and fellow pilgrims and friends who have known each other for years, now there are some who are listening who are struggling with cancer themselves, and the diagnosis has no optimism. They're maybe in hospice care. All you can do is wait it out in as much resolve as you have. Speak to those people now from your position. Sorry, I know that you've had it so much more difficult and much longer than I have. Here's what I would say, you know. How would you address those persons who might be tempted to abandon hope because they don't have a positive possibility in their
You know. Well, and like yourself, I mean, we've walked with people on this journey in our ministry numerous times. And you always try to give people hope, or you meet them where they're at. And the ones who, you know, are in despair or have lost hope. And I went to anoint somebody last week who has cancer and in much pain. And I just kept praying. You know, I didn't want to just say, oh, you'll be fine, you'll be okay, because we know they don't want to hear that.
Yeah, right.
But just, you know, thank you for enduring this, or but internally just praying, okay, Lord, whatever your will is for this person, please make it easier or take away some of the pain. And just to think of your life, resolve whatever issues you might have in your heart or your soul with God and with others as you are on this journey. And then to just be resolved that, well, this could be the end. And do you have any regrets that you want to deal with? Or just be open to the grace of, one, the sacrament of the sick and people praying over you and with you. And then, two, God's grace and mercy. And it to endure the suffering or the pain is just giving you a greater place in heaven. Just to offer it up. It's easy to say, because I'm not in that painful spot yet.
Yeah.
And but just to be able to say, it's all, you know, for our earthly reason, but God's grace and mercy is greater than all that. So just be at peace with yourself through all this. And, you know, I always say it's okay to pray for a happy death or a peaceful death or a quick death.
Yeah.
I mean, if you're in a situation like that, or pray for healing, whatever that healing is, Lord, whether you come for me or bring me back to full health, whatever that is, just help me heal to be able to accept where I'm at today.
My own father died of cancer, and I remember when we were gathered around his bed, I celebrated Mass for a happy death. And the doctor said it could be any minute, any hour, we don't know, offered him viaticum. And there he was, surrounded by his children and his wife. And then within 5 minutes of after Mass ended, he breathed his last. You know?
Wow, yeah.
His last words to us literally was in German, alles gut, everything is well, all is well, that ends well. And we've often, as children, meditated on the fact that perhaps the greatest gift he gave to us was how beautifully, peacefully resolved he was to die at peace with his own family and with God, you know.
Yeah.
So even at such dire moments, grace is not absent.
No.
And can be a great blessing. There is such a thing as a good death. You know, and it's a little dark topic to talk about, but we would want to say it to those who are struggling, to say, this is not without possibility of goodness even here.
Correct.
Even in the midst of it, you know. Jesus did cry out, my God, why have you abandoned me? But he also ended with, into your hands I commend my spirit.
Right.
You know, and that
Don't
may
be
happen
afraid
sooner
to let go.
Or later. That's exactly right.
You right. Know. The loving arms of Jesus are there.
Lord, I trust you.
Right.
Well, it's been such a poignant moment for us in the Archdiocese to hear of your diagnosis, and then now to watch you and to pray with you and to pray for you, but realize that God's grace is not absent from us all, even in the midst of this time, that somehow he will work your own situation to the good, not only for you, but for the rest of us here in the church.
Correct, yes.
And thank you, Bishop, for that ministry and that testimony to us, even at this sensitive time. And before we leave, can you give all of our listeners your blessing?
Sure. May the Lord be with you.
With
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Bishop.
You're welcome.
The Inner Life with Patrick Conley.
This is the show that's all about spiritual direction, talking about envy.
Absolutely. Whether it's a car that you have or whether it's the success that you're having, it could be I'm envious of your marriage. There's a funny story. There is a friend of mine, and he was, you know, doing some of the spiritual works of mercy. He's noticing there's a gentleman there, kind of a row of, you know, some homeless. This gentleman, you know, he's kind of living in a cardboard box, but his cardboard box is, you know, well-maintained. So he starts talking about that. And the guy says, well, you know, I may be out here, but my cardboard box is better than their cardboard box. Okay. It doesn't matter what level we're on, whether we're looking at my Bentley versus your Rolls Royce.
Right.
Or we're looking at my cardboard box. Yeah. Versus their cardboard box.
I guess now we should talk about, well, how do we deal with envy? And here's what Pope Francis encouraged people to do. He said,
it's The Inner Life with Patrick Conley, 11 a.m. Central Time on RelevantRadio.com and the Relevant Radio app.
As the new school year begins, making sure all students are served well in our Catholic schools is of the utmost importance. Joining us to talk about the Archdiocesan Commission on Serving Students with Special Needs in Catholic Education is Meg Forget, Associate Director of Educational Quality and Excellence for the Office of the Mission of Catholic Education. Meg, welcome to the show.
Thank you for having me. I'm excited to be here.
Meg Forget. Forget.
Yes.
Forget. Very French name.
Yes. Yeah.
Okay. Tell us about your background before you get into what kind of ministry you do. Where'd you grow up?
Yeah. So I'm from the Twin Cities. I was born and raised in Burnsville. Mm-hmm. Never thought I'd end up so close back to home, but I'm grateful to be here. I was a school psychologist for almost 15 years.
Where'd you go to college?
I did my undergrad at Winona State, mm-hmm. and then I did my graduate program, my EDS, and my licensure in La Crosse, Wisconsin, okay. UW La Crosse.
All right. Go Eagles.
Yes.
All right. So where did you, after graduating, what was your first, you know, school psychologist? Yeah. Okay, tell us about that background and how you made a transition here.
Yeah. Yeah. So I did my first year in the Faribault School District.
Oh, my family's from there.
Yeah, yeah, great experience there. And then I spent a little over 10 years at Eastern Carver County School District. So Chaska, Chanhassen, mm-hmm. Waconia, that area out there. Got a lot of great experience. And then I did my last couple years in 196, which is Apple Valley, Rosemount, Eagan, which is a large district. So we had a lot of needs, but I was able to do a lot of great things working with families of special needs and all learners throughout the general education side of things. I grew up in Catholic education, so I went to the public side to work with special needs and loved that, but I knew I wanted to get back and find a way to support our Catholic schools. And so 5 years ago, I had a couple nudges and knew some great people that allowed me to interview for the position that I'm in now, and I'm grateful to be here. When I first came on, and still, one of my roles is to support our school leaders, all of our school leaders, in understanding, accessing, and working with their public school districts to get and utilize equitable services and funds that our Catholic school students are entitled to through the state and the federal government. So I do a lot of consultation with that, but I've started to do more and more and more in the last couple years consultation around special needs, and it's my passion. So I'm always grateful to be able to support with that, and then have been kind of talking and dreaming about an initiative where we can focus specifically on special needs.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, can you say more about how that has come up in the last couple of years?
Yeah, yeah. So I think when I came on, you know, it was a topic that I had been talking about. And, you know, Jason Slattery, who hired me, who was the director at the time, knew that that was my passion area. And I think knew that our schools needed to give attention to that. But of course, in the midst of COVID and trying to kind of support our students and all the other students and schools in all the other ways with things that were going on, we had to pause a little bit. Mm-hmm. So, but since that time, we've also had great support from Archbishop Hebda in wanting to kind of really recognize and narrow in on this need that we know we have amazing, wonderful families in our parishes that unfortunately just haven't been able to be a part of our Catholic schools and have kind of made the decision to go elsewhere for various reasons, but knowing that we want to work on that. We want to widen our doors in who and how we're able to serve in our Catholic schools.
Yeah.
So
what is the history of like special needs education in the Archdiocese, whether it's like in Catholic schools or like with faith formation programs, things like that?
Yeah. So I think I always love to say my favorite thing to say about this topic is that we have had and still do have lots of individual things kind of here and there that are going on to maybe support, you know, an individual case or an individual student, you know, out in a parish out here, and you know, maybe a student that's over here, and somehow this parish has a specific person in the building who's able to do some special work with this student to kind of make that work for at least the year. And so there's been lots of kind of unique things happening in different places throughout the years, because there's such a desire to do this work. I always say it's a beautiful thing. We have, you know, I don't think we have any educators in our system that would say that they don't want to be a part of this work. It's just a big how, right? Mm-hmm. And we're talking about a huge range of needs. And so there have been lots of kind of individual things happening here and there, trying to support families that are either in our faith formation programs or our Catholic schools. But what we've really been lacking is systematic support and, you know, really some things being done at the systematic level to give our schools the true kind of foundational framework that they need to be able to widen their doors and to grow the source, the resources and the supports that are needed to bring in these families. Yeah. So we, through this initiative, what we're really looking to do, like I always say, the goal, the ultimate goal for us is to continue to widen the doors on who and how we're able to serve in our parishes. But we are really looking to make systematic change across all of our schools, giving schools more foundational support through our office here at the Archdiocese and our Office for the Mission of Catholic Education. But you know, bringing in some different people to help really create those foundational systematic supports so that there can be more consistency of what we're able to offer across our system.
Mm-hmm. Now, I'm the pastor of Holy Spirit Parish in St. Paul. We have a grade school there, mm-hmm. run by Dr. Jennifer Krieger, the principal, a wonderful person.
Yes.
And I know among the students that we have, there are some who have particular needs. Now, as a pastor, I look at the budget always.
Mm-hmm.
And you say, okay, how much money can we afford to spend, and how do you, distribute that among all of the teachers? You know,
yep.
Is it equitable to spend a lot of money on two or three students compared to how much money you spend on everybody else? And so those are the kinds of difficult budget decisions mm-hmm. that pastors and principals have to face, right?
Yep.
It doesn't help sometimes when the public school system says, well, just suck it up and we'll send more money at your, you know. As you know,
mm-hmm.
almost in every case, public school teachers and workers get paid a lot better than in most Catholic schools.
Yep.
So, how do you counsel pastors and principals whose first resistance to you is financial?
Yep. Well, I think two things come to mind right away, and this is where the other part of my role was supporting leadership, including clergy, on accessing any of those equitable services and funding that our students are entitled to. One, we need to make sure we continue to do that. As we kind of move forward and move ahead with this initiative work, we've already had conversations with our leaders with a very clear message that we're not going to stop the work of accessing any support that we can continue to access through the public school districts. It's never going to be enough to do what we need to do, and sometimes working with the districts is just a challenge. They get to make certain decisions that cause greater challenges for some of our schools, and we know that. But we're going to continue to work at accessing any of that we can. In the meantime, within our program, one of the first thing that we've actually done, we've had our first 3-day training with 14 of our schools that we're really excited about. We chose to kind of start and enter into this work through something called MTSS. And for those that aren't in education, MTSS stands for multi-tiered system of supports. And what the whole idea behind it is that within your school, you're creating a foundational framework for how you look to utilize your resources as effectively as you can to support the needs that you have. And the reason that we wanted to start in that place, twofold. The first is that even though we're talking about being able to reach further and further with special needs, MTSS is about supporting all learners. that includes special needs, but it allows our buildings to, as a starting entrance point, we're going to talk about the needs that you have right now in your buildings. We're going to talk about how you can be more effective with the resources that you have. So this is where the budget piece comes in. We want to make sure that our schools are making data-based decisions in looking at all of their students and really deciding who and how should go up to a higher tiered level of intervention, and how to do those interventions in the most effective way. For example, if we have a couple kids that have a similar need, we can group those kids and provide an intervention versus trying to think that we have to hire someone to do one-to-one interventions with several different kids. That gets expensive, we know. So it's, like I said, it's giving this systematic framework to our schools to be able to do more effectively and efficiently, really looking at the needs that they have and how to even more effectively utilize the resources that they have with the needs that they see in their schools and their parishes. I know that's not a magical answer for the question.
Obviously, it's very complex.
But it's a great question, and it's something that we are thinking about as we enter this work.
Now, another question that we pastors and Catholic school leaders may have to face is, all right, if we start taking advantage of resources, teachers, counselors in the public school system, might some of those people espouse an approach toward life issues that we Catholics are known to be, you know, how do I guarantee that my children who go to such a program or with such a person is not going to be so-called indoctrinated by anti-Catholic thinking?
Yes. Great question. Great question. So within, and this is part of my role, so I can very confidently speak to this, when we are having conversations with our leadership and they're working to access those funds and resources, one of the things that we're constantly talking about, I'll use counselors as an example. I think mental health is a big topic relative to this question. We are having conversations about what is and can be the right role for those, if you do have somebody, an actual person from the district coming in, what can and should be their role in our Catholic schools. For example, if we have a counselor coming in, they shouldn't be providing therapy. They should be providing skills-based training in specific areas that we're going to target as part of our interventions that we know we need based on the system of data through MTSS that we've worked to collect. We're saying, okay, we've got six kids who, or, you know, 12, whatever it is, that are needing this type of social skill. They're struggling with this part of their day because they're lacking this particular social skill or area of social skills. We can use that counselor to come in, create a very detailed lesson plan, right? Just like our other educators can do, a lesson plan specifically of what they're going to teach, right? And, you know, we're in communication with parents. Parents are signing a permission form for their students to be a part of that small group if they want to do that. It's completely up to the parent. We also are working on and have in motion an MOU template where we're making sure that whoever's coming into our building, they are following the same procedures and requirements that any of our educators are, whether that be through an MOU that we've created specifically for mental health.
MOU stands for?
It's a memorandum of understanding.
Okay.
So it's just a basic document that we can lay out, you know, for when you're coming into our schools, these are the basic pieces that we expect through your role. And, you know, it just provides clarity
for
your communication.
That makes sense.
Clarity is kindness.
Yes.
You know who that's from? Brené Brown. Never mind. Yeah. Keep going.
So all of that being said, we are, again, great question. I appreciate you asking. But we've got different pieces kind of in motion to work with some of those very real pieces of our secular world that we know are out there.
So you mentioned that 3-day conference. Are these like the kind of things that you covered at the conference?
The counseling was just an example of a subtopic that is an easy one to pop up. So we had some conversation around that with mental health. But really, again, the conference was giving our our teams. There were small groups from 14 different schools that came in, giving them the tools, lots of different templates, examples, documents to work with to make their own, but to give them a head start on what they want to do, and options for what they want to narrow in and work on to build that system of supports. Mm. So in particular, we talked about effective and efficient assessment and data collection. What does that really mean? What do we need to do in our schools? And what are some of the things that we can maybe back off on to get the data and information that we need to make good decisions without over-testing our kids and taking away from teaching time? We also talked about the mission. What is the mission in our schools? And how do we as Catholic schools have the ability to live that out and prioritize that first and foremost? That's different from what happens on the public school side.
Yeah, definitely.
Right? We're not looking to create public school special education in our schools. Right. We're looking to create inclusive environments where all of our families in our parishes with all different needs are able to come in and have an education that's centered on the Catholic faith.
Mm. Yeah.
And quality academics, too.
Mm. Yeah. What was the reaction of some of the schools after the conference, or maybe during the conference, too?
Yeah, I think, you know, I'll be honest, when it's an archdiocesan event, I think they're always... they're kind of wondering, well, what's the next thing that the Archdiocese is going to give us or want us to do? And we were certainly giving them lots of tools and resources, but we really wanted them to be able to decide. You know, MTSS is a huge, big thing that schools are ongoing throughout the years, constantly working to improve what they have, right? It's not something that a school says, oh, we've got this. We're there. We're done, right? It's an ongoing process. And so we really emphasized, said, we're going to give you the overview, the structure, and resources, but we want you to choose where you're going to start and what you're going to focus in on based on what you already have, what you're already doing, and what's doable for you as a starting point. I think they really appreciated that. And again, really emphasizing that we know that to be able to serve all of our families by the beauty of the families that we have in our parishes, there's a huge range of needs, and we can't do it all at once, but to be able to give schools permission and support to, again, slowly widen the doors of where they're at, to be able to support more and more of those families in better and better ways, that's the goal that I think most of them perceived as very realistic, supportive, and aggressive, but at the same time, realistic and practical.
Well, now, speak to the parents, all right? Let's say we've got some parents listening who have children in this particular category, and they're looking at what does the Catholic Church offer specifically for my child's needs, and compared to, well, what does the nearby public school offer, and realize a public school's got a lot more specialized services available than the Catholic Church, plus it's free. And so why would I want to send my kid to a expensive and less equipped school for my kid? And that's what the parents are thinking. So speak to those parents right now who are in the midst of that kind of a deliberation.
So I think the first thing that I always say, and I'll be honest, I've done this as a parent with my own children. You know, I think that as parents, you have to choose what you're going to prioritize. And I think being a parent myself with a child with special needs, as well as working as a special educator alongside families for years now, especially with these families, you have to kind of prioritize and choose what you want your children to experience. What I would say specifically, when you come into our schools, you are getting, you are joining a community that wants so much to include, to have all of the children in the parish be a part of that school community. And most importantly, you know, the overall goal is to support the family in working with them for that child to become a saint, to come to know, love, and have a deep relationship with Jesus Christ. And that in and of itself hopefully speaks to a lot of our families. I think the other thing in working on the public school side, the public schools have a system that works to place kids in different places. And I think while sometimes parents might hear that there are more services available, that doesn't always equate to their child getting more direct minutes or getting everything that they would envision their child needing during the school day. So I think it's super important that if you are exploring the public school side and trying to understand what their day really would like, that you ask specific questions on what the child is actually going to receive and what their day is actually going to look like. And then I would also say, too, for our Catholic schools, you know, even if we, at this point, don't yet have a specific program for a student who maybe has more significant needs, there is a way for that child to be a part of their classroom setting, and for those families to work with the teachers and the administration to say, this is what we want to make sure our child experiences and is a part of throughout the day. How can we make that happen? And that inclusive feel of you're a part of this classroom, you're a part of this community. You're not going down to this classroom because you fit in this box or you have to get this, so we're going to put you over in this group over here. You're a part of the classroom. Mm-hmm. You're a part of the family mm-hmm. and the community. And I think that for families, especially with special needs, but any of our families, hopefully that is a drive that would cause them to consider, you know, the cost, which might be a little bit more than a public school education.
Sure.
Yeah. What was that like for you in choosing like education for your child with special needs?
Yeah, I think, you know, my husband and I were, our goal from day one was to be able to give our child, all of our children, but this one in particular, Catholic education, the gift of Catholic education. And so we have we've been blessed to have administration and educators who have partnered with us. Some of the things that we knew our school wasn't able to provide for our student, we have worked with them to kind of plan out his day so that we have some outside services that we do and that we kind of take on to meet some of those needs. But there have been so many educators that we've worked with that have bent over backwards to do various things to include our child, and that has meant everything to us.
No.
So,
well, we've just got about a minute left. While you still have the microphone, let our listeners or those who are watching on YouTube know where they can find more information about what you're doing in the department and the kind of efforts you're taking.
Yes. So again, I work within the Archdiocese, specifically in our Office for the Mission of Catholic Education. So we have a website specifically for our Catholic schools out of our department. My information is on there. You're always able to reach out to myself. I have another colleague, Gail Stoffel, who is a partner with me on this work. But I talk to parents all the time and always appreciate those conversations. So I'm always available to help with any questions parents might have. We also have a public-facing document that should be coming out here in the next month that is kind of an overview of what the commission did, what the goals and recommendations were that were given to Archbishop Hebda out of that commission, and kind of where we're headed. So that will be a document, like I said, forthcoming in the next, I would say, 6 weeks to be safe, but we're working to get it out by the end of the month. And look forward to having more conversation with people as we continue forward.
Oh, great. Meg, thanks so much for joining us. Yeah. This has been so insightful.
Yeah, thank you for the time. We appreciate it.
Yeah, you betcha, Meg.
Stay tuned for some events coming up in our Archdiocese, including one for your animals.
Busy week? Miss some of your favorite shows?
Ouch.
I'm all bejeebered about it and begeistered.
No worries. We've got you covered. It's called Best of the Week. Every Friday, we send you highlights from across relevant radio featuring our most memorable prayers, inspiring stories, and engaging conversations, all in short clips that you can enjoy anytime.
Excellent. It's just beautiful.
It's free, easy to access, and the perfect way to stay connected. Just go to relevantradio.com/best to sign up.
What a fantastic show this week. Thank you both to Bishop Kenny for coming on and sharing about his cancer diagnosis into Meg Forgette to share about the special needs education work that's going on in our archdiocese. We've got some great events and announcements coming in our archdiocese throughout the coming weeks. And we've got Rachel, our producer, and Paul, our technical producer, joining us for that. Do you want to kick us off, Paul?
Well, we have a really good one from St. Paul's Monastery. They're hosting a 5-week online book study this fall, exploring Wisdom, the Good Life by Benedictine scholar Sister Irene Noel. The study will draw on the wisdom books of the Old Testament and the rule of St. Benedict, offering practical insights for living with greater purpose, joy, discernment, and peace. The study meets Wednesdays, September 16th through October 14th, 11:45 a.m. to 12:30 p.m. on Zoom. The cost is $25. That's a bargain. You can register by visiting archsbm.org/events. That's coming up September 16th through October 14th, 11:45 a.m. from St. Paul's Monastery.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you can never go wrong with a book study. And the fact that they have it on Zoom, I mean, it's just really accessible. So that's nice. Well, the Franciscan Retreats and Spirituality Center in Prior Lake will be offering a weekend grief retreat that's coming up September 18th through the 20th. Those attending will have opportunities to hear from speakers, connect with others who have experienced similar losses, receive spiritual direction, and attend Mass. The cost is $210. To learn more and register, you can head over to archspm.org/events. Again, that's coming up September 18th through the 20th at the Franciscan Retreat Center in Prior Lake.
And that one is not by Zoom. That's in person.
That's not by Zoom, yeah.
Right. You go there and put your body in their bed for a couple of nights. Back to St. Paul's Monastery in Maplewood. They're hosting its annual Blessing of Animals. That will happen on Saturday, September 19th at 10:30 a.m. I know many parishes do a Blessing of Animals on or around the Feast of St. Francis of Assisi, October 4th.
Yep.
I also know that right now we're in that 5-week window for the care of creation. We just inaugurated that with a Mass of Care for Creation on September 1st, all the way up until St. Francis Day. So I guess this is the month to think about animals, to think about care for creation. And if you want your pet blessed, bring it to St. Paul's Monastery in Maplewood at 10:30 a.m. on Saturday, September 19th. There will be an outdoor prayer service, individual blessings, celebrating the bond we share with all creatures. Pets will receive a monastery bandana and Blessed St. Benedict medal. How do you put a bandana on a fish? That's what I want to know.
That usually doesn't work very well.
There will be treats and refreshments for everyone. And donations of new and unopened pet food or supplies for Harriet's Haven are also welcome. So if you want to find more about that information and more information about that event, go to archspm.org/events.
Do you guys have any pets?
I have a few pet peeves.
I have a very elderly cat. He's about 17 years old. And he seems to be getting along okay. He moves a little slowly and sleeps a lot, but he still lets me know when he thinks he needs to be fed.
Yeah, the old saying is, dogs have owners, cats have staff.
That's right.
Yeah. I've heard that, yeah.
And they also say cats are really just as intelligent as dogs. They just don't really care.
Yeah.
Right. Well, coming up on the show next week, we'll have Bishop Eisen joining us. He's back from his trip to Peru. He went to Peru to learn Spanish and stayed with the Pro Ecclesia Sancta brothers. So I'm personally so excited to connect with him. I haven't seen him since he returned, so that'll be a great interview to hear from him and maybe hear some Spanish from him.
Yeah, he's probably going to try it out on us. I've never been to South America. So
it's pretty fun.
Yep. And who's the other guest going to be?
Yes, our other guest is a special guest that you're not going to want to miss.
Uh-huh. Well, I sure I won't.
We close with the blessing, Father.
Yeah, sure. May the blessing of Almighty God come upon all our listeners, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows, find us wherever you get your podcasts. And stay connected with us. Visit our website, practicingcatholicshow.com, or follow us on social media at Practicing Catholic Show. We'll be back again next week. Go.